This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. Today, I'm going to be talking about social proof, how following others can cloud our thinking. And just before that, it's important to understand that it's so important to learn how to think properly and to understand the sort of things that may cloud our judgments and make us think in ways that are wrong. That's the worst. They could be wrong, or they could be outright dangerous, or they could be just unproductive. Or sometimes there might really not be a problem at all. And these things, there's a huge number of ways of thinking which are called cognitive biases. And you know, we all love to think, maybe we don't, a lot of us do, like to think that we are rational and that we act rationally. But a lot of the time, it's just not true. And a lot of the time, we are susceptible to these cognitive biases. And what are these things anyway? What is a cognitive bias? Like, put very simply, it's a shortcut. It's a shortcut that our brain uses in order to try and make decisions quickly and by using as little energy as possible. Because basically, we're lazy. And, you know, that's not necessarily a bad thing in the sense that our brain is always in some way, shape or form trying to conserve energy because it takes up a huge amount of energy. And for most of human history, for most of us, getting enough calories has been a real challenge. And our brain burns up a lot of calories, and the more we use it, the more we burn. So creating these efficiencies, creating these, you could call it a lazy way of thinking, but they're not. They're actually, most cognitive biases actually are often very useful, and they have a very, very useful function. Technically, a cognitive bias is what you can call a systematic error in judgment and decision-making common to all human beings, which can be due to cognitive limitations, so a limitation in the way that we can actually process information. It could be to do with motivational factors, and it could be adaptations to natural environments. So let's talk about social proof. And along with social proof, it is the whole realm of why we follow others. And social proof is one of them. There's many, many other cognitive biases that are connected to us following others. And that's because essentially we are social beings. We live in groups, we live in families, we live in societies, we live in towns and villages and cities. And human beings have been created by Allah to live together. And indeed, there is blessings in living together. Even the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that it's better that you bear with people's harm and that you are patient with it than you abandon them altogether. So generally, it's better to stay with people. It's better to be with people. Even if they are harming you, it is better for you to be patient with it. And the generality of the meaning of the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that the hand of Allah is over the jama'ah, which means that, you know, there is blessings in people being together. And that is why we have congregational prayers. That is why we have Hajj. That is why even we're encouraged to break our fasts together and fast at the same time and break our fast at the same time and celebrate Eid together. When I say begin the fast, I mean, begin the month of Ramadan and end the month of Ramadan, and so on and so forth. And we have Jum'ah and so many examples, which we can find in the Quran and in what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said and taught. So being together, working together, worshipping together, living together is a very important part of what it means to be human. It's a very important part of what it means to be a good, true, sincere worshipper of Allah. But being together, living together, comes with its trials, it comes with its difficulties, especially if you are a person who has taken the path of seeking closeness to Allah, when you are seeking God consciousness, when you are seeking to awaken within your heart and your mind that connection with Allah, your Lord and Creator, when you are trying to live your life in submission to Him, to worship Him alone, subhanahu wa ta'ala, then in many ways, being with other people, being surrounded with other people, living with other people, does present a broad range of challenges. There's no doubt about that. And that is why in many religions, there is a tradition of asceticism and monasticism that involves separating and segregating yourself from your fellow human beings. We find this with the yogis in India who used to go into forests and practice extreme forms of asceticism. But amongst those things was abandoning people, being away from people, living a life in isolation from people. Of course, throughout Christian history, there has been the tradition of hermits, of people who have run away from society, gone to live in caves, and then what developed from that, monasticism, where people lived together, but they lived a celibate life that amongst all of them was dedicated supposedly to worshiping God. So, and this tradition exists also in Judaism and Buddhism, of course, and many other religions throughout time and throughout history. So this idea that in order to be able to restrain your impulses and live a deeply, profoundly spiritual life, it's not a new idea that in order to be able to do that, you need to remove yourself from people. And so part of that is the recognition that as human beings, when we live with others, what we tend to do as human beings is we tend to follow the crowd. We tend to do what other people do. And we know today through neuroscience that human beings have a particular type of brain structure. And that particular type of brain structure is called mirror neurons. We have neurons, we have particular structures in our brain that are designed to make us imitate and emulate people's behavior. So if someone yawns, we yawn. If someone smiles, we smile back. And this is something that, and a whole range of activities. And so it's actually really inbuilt into us. And that, of course, is all to do with creating empathy. It is all to do with creating unity of purpose, unity of action, of creating conformity. Because within that realm of conformity and unity of action and thought and belief and even feelings, we feel united, we feel comfortable in a sense. But of course, people have recognized, whether they recognized it intellectually or they recognized it spiritually, that that can obviously many times be misleading. Because what if the people collectively have bad habits? What if the people collectively have destructive impulses? What if the people collectively are not thinking straight? They are not thinking logically. They are not thinking rationally. And what will happen is that our tendency will be to follow the crowd. It is very, very difficult to resist and to go against what everybody else is doing. it is possibly one of the most difficult things that you can do as a human being. And this, without doubt, is one of the lofty characteristics of the prophets. One of the great and lofty characteristics of the Anbiya, of the prophets, is their ability to resist the impulse of believing what everyone else is believing and doing what everybody else is doing and steer their course along the straight path despite all the odds and protestations and movements against them and even attempts to kill them and so on, and even some of those attempts being successful. But the prophets stayed firm upon their path. They didn't give in to what everybody else was doing. They resisted this temptation. So this is a broad topic, and we will be talking about different aspects and different dimensions of how we as human beings follow others. But today I want to talk about something specific, and that is something called social proof. Now, social proof is defined as the tendency for us to imitate others when we're unsure of how to behave. So this is something a little bit specific. It's the way we follow people, but in a particular specific way. And what is specific here is that when we are unsure, when we don't really know, should I do this? Should I do that? We're trying to make up our mind. We are trying to think about what we should or we shouldn't do in any particular situation. And so one of the things that we do is that we default to looking around us, seeing what everybody else is doing, and then concluding that, well, if everybody else is doing this, that must be the right thing to do. And I'm sure you can understand straight away why and how that is so dangerous. But at the same time, it's a shortcut, and most of the time it's useful, because most of the time, we're going to look around and I don't know what to do. What shall I do? What is everyone else doing? So you presume that pretty much everybody else has an idea what's going on. And you can understand that when we live in herds, we live in tribes, we live in flocks, because in many ways, that's what we human beings, we're like flocks of sheep, herds of cattle, right? And we do. This is another thing we're going to talk about in another talk: herd mentality, group mentality, gang mentality. They're pretty much all the same thing. Yeah, the herd mentality. But they have a wisdom as well. I mean, you can see that most of the time. How do birds decide to migrate? Birds. Just suddenly, some birds start flying off and then other birds follow them. And it's because similarly, in times when human beings were essentially, most of us were, if not all of us, were hunter-gatherers, and it seems that for most of our biological existence, the large part of it, we were hunter-gatherers. So when is the time to migrate? When is the time to leave? When is the time to leave this campsite and move to the next one? When is the time, when are the seasons going to change? When is it going to start getting cold and we don't want to hang around in this place anymore? Of course, there are people who have experienced these seasonal changes for years and years and years. And so they have that knowledge. So you may be looking around and you're saying, those guys there, they're packing up their tents. So I think it's time for me to do the same thing. Like, it saves you time and energy rather than going and asking and inquiring every single individual. And you just presume that, well, these guys know what they're doing, so you just follow it. And you can understand in many situations, this is just economical for us to be able to just see what everyone else is doing and follow it. And it sort of makes a lot of sense. And sometimes that behavior may be essential for our survival. As I said, in many ways, following the flock, following the crowd, following the herd is what we need to do in order to survive. It could be essential for our survival. But on the other hand, it has dangers. It can often lead to as well, or, you know, most of the time, I think following the crowd gets us to where we need to go, but sometimes it just doesn't. And what is important is to recognize this simple fact. Because everybody else is doing it, it doesn't mean that it's the right thing to do. It doesn't mean it's the correct decision. It doesn't mean that necessarily. And this is the very important point that we always need to remember. And as people who are always seeking ikhlas, we are always seeking sincerity. We are always trying to make sure, and I'm bringing this up again and again and again, because for me, this is one of the most important reasons why it is worth studying these subjects, because it makes us understand more about ourselves. It makes us understand more about our motivations. It makes us understand more about why we do what we do and why we don't do some of the things that we don't do. Because not doing something is also often based upon social proof, okay? So that's it. So basically, we imitate others when we're unsure. That's what it is, social proof. We look at their behavior and we take that as a basis of what is correct or what is appropriate. You know, it depends what we're talking about here, okay? And, you know, this can even apply to people who are deeply involved in intellectual and spiritual pursuits as well. The same thing. Even within the field and the realm of Islamic scholarship, for example, one of the things that is often talked about is the Jamhur, right? What does the Jamhur say? The Jamhur is basically the imams of the four madhabs. If the four imams agree upon something, this is the Jamhur. It's almost like, it's not exactly ijma, consensus, which is there. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that my ummah will never disagree upon misguidance. But I don't want to get into a discussion about ijma and what is ijma and what is not ijma. But jamhur, for example, again, it's like a shortcut. It's like a, well, you know, if the four imams agreed upon something, you're going to feel pretty sure that that's probably the right thing or the right, you know, the right ruling on that particular matter, but not necessarily. It's not necessarily. That's still a cognitive bias. It's still a shortcut. It still saves us the time and energy that it would take to look into the details of every single argument that each imam made and then look at other scholars who may have opposed that particular opinion. It's a lot of hard work. Okay, because thinking is a lot of hard work. So we have these shortcuts, even within the field of intellectual pursuit. And we find this again within science. This within science is interesting as well, within the scientific realm, how this issue of social proof of you know, what is the consensus of science at the moment, and the amount of times, you know, scientific consensus has been turned on its head. And in a way, that's one of the, you know, one of the great things about science is that it's open to change, and that science is we tend to think science is about certainty, but it's not. Science is ultimately about theories and speculation. And from that perspective, it should always be open to change and to revision, because that's the system of science. But again, scientists often do fall victim to this whole thing of social proof, even though it's a rigorous intellectual pursuit. So it is important to take note of it and to be aware of, of this whole thing of social proof. So let's give some examples, right, of social proof. So imagine you're out for dinner. Yeah, imagine you're going, and you've probably heard this, right? Imagine you're going out for dinner and you come across a restaurant and you come across two restaurants, in fact, and both of them are empty. So you decide with your group, you know, with your family to go into a particular restaurant. Now, another group of people come by and they see you sitting in that restaurant and they think, oh, there are people in that restaurant and there's no people in the other restaurant. So you've probably heard this, right? You probably, you know, you think, well, if that restaurant's so full, it must be good because there's so many people in it. So, well, you go in that restaurant as well. And then guess what? The next group of people come along and they see, well, there's two big groups of people sitting in that restaurant. That must be really good. And guess where they go? And, you know, you can see that there's no reason, logical reason, this family A, the first one, whoever it was, your family, randomly went into that particular restaurant, not having any idea or not having any knowledge of which one was better. But people following social proof ended up just filling up that restaurant while the other one was sitting there scratching their head, thinking, why were they having, you know, such a bad night that night? So, like, this is very benign, you know, whether you eat in this restaurant or that restaurant, you know, it may not matter. But I'm sure it doesn't take much imagination for you to be able to figure out that this could lead to, you know, some really, really, you know, serious consequences. Okay. So let's talk about some more examples of social proof, for example, right? You want to go somewhere because it has a queue, because there's a lot of people outside. Again, you think there's more people there, it must be good. So it's all based upon popularity. Testimonials, when you are buying something, when you're purchasing a particular product, when you see something most popular, often they put that on Amazon or shopping sites, you know, you'll see most popular, trending now. And we just think, oh, that must be good because it's popular. And sometimes, unfortunately, many times today, we are manipulated because we live in a world where increasingly people who market us products, and people, not just products, by the way, people who sell us ideology. It's not just marketing products. It's people who sell us ideology. They understand that a lot of the time we human beings are not rational actors. And this is very important. And it's very easy for us to be manipulated. We can easily be manipulated. And this is often what the mass media is doing to us. It is manipulating us. And I would just like you to think about something that is sort of current at the moment. And that is the whole issue of what is going on with the vaccines. Now, I'm not, you know, I'm not going to state my position on vaccines, and I'm not making a, you know, statement this way or that way. That's not my purpose here. But however, it's very clear that there is a drive and an agenda within governments across the world to get as many people vaccinated as possible. And they are using all the tools of persuasion at hand. So one of the things that I have noticed, and I noticed this because I have trained myself to notice these things. I trained myself to notice these things when I was a teenager, because that's when I started reading books on anthropology, reading books on human behavior, on psychology, and so on and so forth. And for many different reasons, political reasons, social reasons, spiritual reasons, I became aware of many of these things. There is a very interesting book that I think I can recommend this book without worrying about anyone getting confused. It's called Brandwashing. And it's written by a guy who is basically a marketeer, and he explains how they use psychology to indoctrinate people and fool people and confuse people and get people to buy products. But of course, like I said, this goes way beyond just, consumerism. It covers political ideology. And, you know, this is whole furore going on recently about Brexit and how people were manipulated through social media. And the elections, interference in elections, and the use of social media to really basically indoctrinate people, right? So one of the things, anyway, it may seem benign, but this is just an example. One of the things that are, so sorry, to go back to vaccines. So one of the things I have noticed is that constantly on my newsfeed, stories are popping up about such and such person who was a vaccine denier, such and such person who was refusing to wear masks, such and such who was complaining about how vaccines and enforcing vaccines was like Nazi Germany, died of COVID, such and such radio host died of COVID, and his last words were, make sure you get the vaccine. Right. However, I have never, ever seen a single story in the mainstream media or on my, you know, newsfeed, not one, of a person dying or a personal story of somebody who took the vaccine and died. I have seen these on alternative media channels, including people giving extensive interviews about what happened, how their husband died, their daughter died, their wife died, but nothing on the mainstream media. These things always set alarm bells ringing with me. It always makes me extremely suspicious. I am very attuned to being manipulated by the media. And I don't like it at all. For me, I can see the attempt at manipulation. Similarly, when you are watching comedy shows, I watch some clips and you know that there's not even a crowd in the background in some of these things these days because of COVID. There has been no one in the audience yet. You can hear laughter, clapping. It's all pre-recorded. It's well known for ages that in comedy sketches, in comedy shows, they put on pre-recorded laughter. Even if there's a live audience, they boost it up to make something, appear to be more funny. This is why, because that's what you do. Everyone's laughing, you start laughing. That's social proof. If they all think it's funny, well, it must be funny. And, you know, you probably find yourself doing that. You're laughing, not because you found the joke funny. You're just laughing because everybody else is laughing. This is an exact example of what I'm talking about. But of course, in some instances, this can be manipulation. Again, it may be very benign in a comedy show, but using the same psychological tactics to manipulate people, to get them to believe certain things or not believe certain other things, I'm sure you can see how and why this could be extremely dangerous, or it could be extremely beneficial. I suppose it depends upon your viewpoint, because one of the benefits of social proof is that, and one of the things that is encouraged in Islam, is to keep the company of righteous people, is to keep the company of pious people, is to keep the company of good people. Because that's also understanding the reality of the human condition, is that you as a human being are going to tend to do the things that other people do. Now, the thing is here, if that is a conscious decision by yourself and you make this conscious decision, understanding the weakness of your own thought processes, you understand your cognitive bias, you understand, oh, you know what? I have this tendency to follow people and do what they do, like most of us, like everybody nearly has that tendency. So let me make sure I hang out with a bunch of people who most of what they're going to do is the things that I want in my life. It's the sort of person I want to be. And that's what it is. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, be careful who you take as your friends, because you will take your deen from your friends. So it doesn't say don't take friends and don't have friends. There's nothing wrong. Like, and again, these shortcuts are not necessarily bad things. They can be good things if you use them productively, you use them in the right way, you use them in a positive way. And of course, some people may argue that manipulating people into taking vaccines is a good thing. They're quite entitled to that argument. And I'm not going to make it one way or the other. I'm pretty much in the middle with this thing, right? But you know, I mean, that's not the point. It's not the point that I'm making. The point that I'm making is about manipulation and about you getting it wrong or using it to get it right. You can do that. Okay. Now, here's an example of social proof, we can begin to see how it can be very dangerous and it can lead to some pretty horrific things. And to be honest, this is one of the things that when I read one of the first books I ever read, sort of serious books on anthropology, psychology, the human condition. I don't remember the name of the author. The book was called Man Watching. Very old book. I read it. And in this book, I read about various psychological experiments that have been done. But one particular thing that stuck in my mind was an account of how a woman in New York City ran mostly naked and bleeding into the middle of a street, screaming for help. And her attacker came out of the apartment building, dragged her back into the building, abusing her, beating her. I don't know if he was raping her, and her screams could be heard from inside the apartment, and no one did anything to help her. And this really shocked me. I really just couldn't understand how something like that could happen. And I'm sure that most of you think that you're safer in crowds. You think that if something happened to you, that people would stand up because there's just maybe one attacker and there's 20, 30, 40, 100,000 people and there's just one of them and so many, one of them and so many of the others that they would help you. Now, why is it? Why don't people stop and help? And this is to do with social proof. Because everybody is really just looking to see what everybody else is doing. And if we see that nobody else is helping, guess what? We just think it's not my business. If they're not helping, maybe I shouldn't be helping. A similar incident happened where a two-year-old child, her name was Wang Yu. She was run over by two trucks in front of witnesses. And 18 people ignored her injured body lying in the middle of the road until somebody eventually cried for help. 18 people passed by, did nothing. Many, many incidents like this. You read them about these types of things in the newspapers almost every day. And this is social proof. Now I think you can see how social proof can be very dangerous. How you can think, and I want you to think about yourself. How many times have you been quiet? How many times have you not said anything? And this is something the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam very severely condemned. And indeed, the whole duty and obligation of enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong. Amr bin ma'ruf wa nahi in al munkar. Is one of the most important hallmarks and characteristics of the teachings of the religion of Islam. No one who reads the Quran in a language they can understand, so that they can understand what Allah is actually saying, no one would miss the importance of this obligation in Islam. That when you see something evil, you must try to change it. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. If you see an evil, change it with your hand. And if you can't change it with your hand, change it with your mouth. And if you can't change it with your mouth, at least hate it in your heart. And that's the weakest of faith. What is the smallest act of faith? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that faith has 72, or is it 74, branches. The greatest of which is to testify that Allah alone is worthy of worship, and the smallest of which is to remove something harmful from the path. But, you know, you may be just driving along and you see something harmful on the road and you think, well, I shouldn't touch that because no one else has touched it. Now, when it comes to these things, this is not how a Muslim should behave. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that a person who is silent in the face of evil, especially, by the way, a person who is able to do something and say something, meaning, you know, there are people who would be heard, their voice would be listened to, they what they say would be given weight. It's true, there are some people, no one listens to them. And it's sort of understandable if someone like that might be quiet. But how about someone who has some authority, someone whose words have weight? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called a person who is silent in the face of evil and oppression a dumb shaitan. A dumb shaitan. Think about that. Because this is also social proof. Being quiet because everyone else is quiet. Not saying anything because everyone else is saying anything. Not saying anything. Not doing anything because, well, no one else is. That is never how a Muslim should be. That is never how a Muslim should behave. So we can see now, brothers and sisters, I'm sure you can see how, you know, social proof can be something very benign. It can be something, you know, we should be worried about that, to something that is outright, you know, disgusting and horrific. And I'm sure that there are many, many things that have happened in human history that have, you know, just happened because people didn't speak out. And, you know, there's that saying, you've probably read it on the internet, in, you know, so many times. You know, it's enough for evil to succeed that good people are quiet. That's it. Like, that's why evil spreads, because good people don't speak out. Good people don't say something. Good people don't protest. Right? And I'm going to say, you know, I can't avoid it now. Whatever I think of vaccinations, and whatever I think of this coronavirus, one thing I absolutely do believe is that any attempt to introduce vaccine passports and in any way, shape, or form to restrict people's freedoms by using such things is a gateway and a doorway to disaster. Please understand that no time ever that we know of in history have governments been given such powers and ability to control people's lives, and they give them up willingly. They don't. How many of the laws and legislations that have been passed to restrict so-called terrorism and so on and so forth, how many of them have been repealed? Almost none, if ever. These and then you've got to think about, do you think that's just it? Do you think it's only about vaccine passports? Already in Australia, they're talking about you having to have a passport when you use the internet, when you go on Facebook, when you use your email, when you go on your computer, to have, you know, that you're not going to be able to remain anonymous anymore, and all under the auspices of keeping us safe, supposedly. As I read a statement by, I think it was Eisenhower or something, you know, if you want to be safe, then just live in prison, because you'll be safe in prison, right? You get fed, you get medical care, you get a bed, you get heating, it's all for free, right? Surely we understand that freedom comes at a price. And this is what we should be really, really careful about. We should be very, very, very careful about anything that impinges or erodes on our, you know, on real freedom. Because today, freedom in many ways, it seems, has been reduced to, you know, what gender I want to be or who I want to have sex with. And that's just about it. I mean, that's not freedom. That's not freedom. That's not really what freedom is at all. I mean, that's really, in many ways, the furthest thing removed from real freedom. So, brothers and sisters, we should be very, very careful, right? Another thing where social proof can be really disastrous. And think about this. Think about the implications of these things. Is what they call the Werther effect. And that's, you know, it's a belief that they have that when the media talks about people committing suicide, it acts as a type of social proof and actually leads to an increase in suicides, what they call copycat. It could be copycat shootings, copycat suicides, or maybe copycat terrorist actions. It's you know, shocking, really. But if you've been observing and looking, that you see now there are right-wing people in the right wing who are the loudest screaming about Muslim terrorists and complaining about them, now deciding to adopt the exact same tactics that they are complaining about. It's copycat, social proof. And you can see, brothers and sisters, how these things can be disastrous, how they can really cloud our thinking. In fact, it's not thinking. That's what it's not thinking by definition. It's unthinking. It is a shortcut that our brain takes to save time and energy. But in some cases, it can be a real, real disaster. So I guess the lesson of this, brothers and sisters, is to be alert, you know, to be on guard, to constantly be checking your own mind, to be constantly checking your own behavior, which you should be as a Muslim, right? But what I hope to do is go through some of the things that you should really be aware of, some of the things that can corrupt your intention, some of the things that can distort your thinking, some of the things that can lead you to make the wrong decisions that you may regret in this life and you may regret when you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to the right path, to put us on Sirat al-Mustaqim, to forgive us for what we have done and for what we have not done, and to guide us to make the right decisions with the right intention, with the correct action. Of course, brothers and sisters, you know, you must have told your children so many times when they say, you ask them, why did you do that? Oh, because Fareed was doing it, because Fatima was doing it, because... And you say to the kids, well, look, if your brother jumped off a cliff, would you jump off a cliff? If everyone jumped off a cliff, would you jump off a cliff? You know, like, we use this on our kids the whole time to make them think, like, just that's not an excuse. What everyone else is doing is not an excuse for you to go ahead and do it. That's, you know, but then I wonder how many times that's exactly what we do. That's exactly what we do ourselves. It's not a reason. It's not a excuse. It's not a good basis to make decisions what everyone else is doing. Get used to being thinking people, brothers and sisters. Get used to being conscious beings. Get used to checking your intentions and thinking about what you do and why you do it. And inshallah, hopefully, it will help us make better decisions. Jazakallah khair. I hope you found this beneficial. I definitely found it beneficial preparing this talk and talking about it, because it's a good reminder for me as well. To be honest, these things are great reminders, just as much for me as it is for you, maybe more for me, maybe more. I probably need it more than you, brothers and sisters. So, you know, jazakallah khair for being there. Jazakallah khair for listening. May Allah bless you for all the feedback that you give. Don't forget to follow us on subscribe to my YouTube channel, and tell everyone about it, and also to Stream Islam. Don't forget to subscribe. Of course, there's many, many other, mashallah, great speakers. So as it says, like, follow, share, subscribe, share the khair, share the stream. And may Allah bless you. And I look forward to talking about something else interesting along the same lines next week, inshallah. Until then, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.